Well, good morning, everyone, once again, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. The first thing I want to mention today before I jump into my message is, hey, it's Lauren Shaver's birthday. And so, hey, make sure you wish her a happy birthday in the foyer, and why don't you give her a hand? Yeah. And again, I do see some new faces in the congregation today, and if you're new today, I just want to say, hey, welcome. Glad you're here. If you have any questions or comments, please make sure you see me maybe in the foyer afterwards or some other time. That'd be great to connect with you. We continue on our series today entitled The Super God Man, and we're in the book of Mark. And I'm going to move this over here so I don't run into Steve's microphone. we're continuing on the book of Mark, Super God Man. And we're in chapter 7 today, but let me summarize really briefly where we have gone in the past so many weeks. First of all, we've discovered that nothing is impossible for Jesus, the Son of God, who we are referring to as the Super God Man. He has power over demons, over the demonic world, the spiritual realm. He has power over every sickness, over every disease, and even death itself. We saw that Jesus rose a little girl from death to life. In the past 2 weeks, as we're getting closer to today, we noticed this theme of rejection, and followed by the miracle of feeding of the 5,000 from a few loaves of bread and fish. And then later on, we saw Jesus walking on water, which again reaffirmed this idea that the super God man even has a control over the wind and the waves and the forces of nature. And we learned from last week that Jesus is enough when you don't have enough. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and in addition to that, we also learned that Jesus is our calm in the midst of life's storms. So like I said earlier, we're in chapter 7 this week, and there's a few things that are going on in this chapter. One is that the first section, we see Jesus calling the religious leaders a bunch of hypocrites. I mentioned that to you last week, and we're going to discover why Jesus is calling the religious leaders a bunch of hypocrites. And number two, we're also going to see Jesus dealing with more demons, but it's a unique story of Jesus dealing with a demon and with a Gentile woman and a daughter. And then thirdly, lastly, we see this, a man is brought to Jesus who is deaf and partially mute, and we're going to see what Jesus does with that man and how he interacts with him. Let me open up our time here with a word of prayer. Lord, what an exciting journey we're on in the book of Mark in this series as we walk through this book in the Bible. Lord, as we reflect on hypocrisy, especially in the first chunk of this passage, we pray that you would point out our shortcomings in our life, help us to reflect on our own lives, our own heart, and that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and minds to change where we need to. Lord, help us to grow in faith where we may have doubts. And we don't just pray for healing for physical eyes and ears, Lord, and our mouths, but for our spiritual eyes, ears, and mouths as well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, it's Mark chapter 7. If you don't, the words will be displayed on the screen behind me. We're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 7. And again, we're going to start the passage today with Jesus taking on the religious leaders. And in case you aren't able to read between the lines or read the actual lines, he's not speaking well of them. Things aren't looking good for the religious leaders in Jesus' mind, and we're going to find out why. So I'm going to invite you, just for the opening 13 verses or so, I'm going to invite you to stand as I read the opening set, just as a symbol of our respect and love for God's word. So starting at verse 1 and following. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." You may be seated. So there's a lot going on in this first passage, and so as a result, I have a few questions that we should be asking and a few notes that we should be noting. So the first question is this. You might have the same question. What problem did the religious leaders have with Jesus and his disciples? Well, on surface level, it was that they weren't washing their hands. Pretty simple concept, it seems. I should say as well, there's a few things in this passage, in this chapter, where as Canadians living in 2015, we're not going to get some of the concepts, some of the cultural concepts, unless we dig into the culture. And so this is one of those items we have to dig in a little bit. Anyways, the issue was they weren't washing their hands. And so we don't know if this was a one-time incident or if they were continually doing this and they had a bad reputation or they just had a reputation of not washing their hands before eating. But either way, at some point, these religious leaders had witnessed it for themselves or they had heard about it. And now they're challenging Jesus. Why aren't you washing your hands? And so, you know, us Canadians living in our culture, we might think, okay, they're just asking Jesus to be hygienic, you know, not a huge deal, not a huge criticism. I mean, we walk into public places, into restrooms and bathrooms, and there's typically a lot of signs, you know, posted on the bathroom walls. They remind you the importance of washing your hands and being sanitary. As parents, we're often asking our kids to, you know, wash your hands before meals, make sure you're being clean and sanitary. Okay, they're just asking Jesus to be sanitary. What's the big deal? Well, wrong. There's a lot more that's going on here. The issue is not about hygiene. There's something bigger at play. It's about, in the religious leaders' minds, it's about ceremonial purity. In other words, they're saying to Jesus, "You guys aren't following the rules. Hey, Jesus, you're unclean. Jesus, you're defiled. Jesus, you and your disciples, you're moving down the spirituality ladder. In fact, you guys are hypocrites. We have these rules about washing hands, and if you guys aren't following those kind of rules, what kind of a religious leader are you?" And so really, they're directly challenging Jesus' reputation as a religious leader. And as a side note, Mark tells us in verse 3 that this was a practice not only practiced by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, but in fact all the Jewish people felt they needed to follow these rules, and so they all washed their hands before meals. Well, how does Jesus respond? How does he respond? He responds in four different ways. The first one is basically this. Right out the gate, he calls them a bunch of hypocrites. And again, there's another cultural thing happening here. When we hear the word hypocrite or when we read the word hypocrite, we automatically think of someone who is maybe being contradictory or inconsistent in their moral behavior. And yes, we would say that, and yes, that's right, but there's something else culturally that we need to consider. When someone was called a hypocrite, the original meaning of that word would be somewhat of a play actor. And so Jesus is calling the Pharisees a bunch of actors. They're just putting on a show, basically, when he calls them a hypocrite. And then number two, he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. I want to read that to you again. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And so again, in different words, Jesus here is saying they're putting on a show and their hearts are in the wrong place. And I think it's important for us to remember this, that you can be physically present, but you can be far from the heart of God. I'll say that again. You can be physically present, but far from the heart of God. The third way that Jesus responds, he highlights the fact, this is a really interesting point, he says this, Jesus reminds us that hand washing is not actually a command in the Bible. The Bible doesn't command it, rather it was a Pharisaic tradition. In other words, it was a man-made rule for ritual purification. And now you should know the Old Testament does command that if you are a priest and you're about to offer a sacrifice, that you're supposed to do participate in some ritualistic washings, but it wasn't required of all people for all Jews to be washing before meals. There's a big difference. And the fourth way that Jesus responds, he gives an example of how the Pharisees are being hypocrites, of how they are setting aside God's commands by following human rules instead. And so he's giving an example of their hypocrisy. And he seems to be a little bit sarcastic as well in his response. He seems to sarcastically being suggesting that they have this hypocrisy down to an art. And he gives a simple example. He gives the example of you know, parents and how we should be honoring our parents and how they're not doing that. There's multiple verses in the Bible. Some include Exodus 20, verse 12, Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, verse 9, and Deuteronomy 5, 16. These verses tell us in different words that, hey, you're supposed to honor your parents, respect your parents, care for your parents. And in fact, if you attack your parents or if you even curse your parents, you're to be put to death. So there's this huge principle of honoring and respecting your parents. And the Pharisees are allowing people to get out of caring for your parents in old age, as that would be the assumption that you would care for your parents in old age if there was a need. So the deal was they had some money, and if the parents needed money, they would say, hey, this gift is Corban, which is something that was dedicated to God, and in a lot of ways they'd be able to get out of helping their parents because a vow they made to God. Now, in some cases, they would say it was Corban, which was something that was dedicated to God, but they would just simply keep the money for themselves. And so they found this religious and legal loophole to get out of helping their parents. And of course, Jesus didn't think too highly of this. And then Jesus went on to say that they do many things like that. They're hypocrites in the way they twist the word of God, the true principles of the word of God. And so as we consider what the religious leaders are doing and how poorly Jesus is looking upon them, I think before we move on to the next passage, I think we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves a few questions. The first one being, do we make up extra legalistic rules that complicate God's principles in our life? Do we make up extra legalistic rules that complicate God's principles in our life? Number two, do we find loopholes with God's commands? Do we find loopholes with God's commands? Yeah, I know the Word of God tells us to do this, but because of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I don't think I need to do that. And we find loopholes. Now let's move on to the next passage where this whole the conversation about being unclean and clean, Jesus now talks about what truly defiles you. He's getting down to some biblical principles here in verse 14 and following. It says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Interesting. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And then he goes on to give some examples. A sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. So just looking at this second passage today, again, like the previous passage, we have some questions. I have some notes that I want us to pay attention to. So the first question you might have here in this passage is, where is verse 16? If you noticed in the previous slide, there's no verse 16. So what happened there? Why is that not included? Well, I think what happened was, we think what happened was, there was a well-intended scribe who was copying the book of Mark, And they just, for whatever reason, felt that they should include verse 16. But because it wasn't in the original manuscripts written by the original author, it was the NIV took it out because they don't consider it to be inspired. So verse 16 is missing. That's the reason why. Let's move on to verse 18. Note verse 18, that after the disciples asked Jesus about what he taught, you can sense that Jesus was frustrated with them. And he asked, "Are you so dull?" And the reason why he was probably frustrated was because, in other words, he's saying, you know, you guys have been with me for so long, and yet you still haven't figured this stuff out yet. But then, of course, he, being the gentle and patient man that he is, he goes on and explains what he meant by that. Now, verse 15, if you notice in there, you should know from that verse that the Jews were restricted from eating certain foods, if you're not familiar with the Jewish culture in the Old Testament, because some foods were considered unclean. So God had this list: here are the good, clean foods you can eat, and here's the unclean foods that you shouldn't be eating. And so Jesus here, he seems to be challenging that. So here's a question that you might have in your minds. If the Bible commands us to, or command the Israelites to eat certain foods and stay away from other foods, and the Bible declares certain foods to be unclean, then is Jesus contradicting himself when he's saying it's actually okay to eat these kind of foods? Well, hey, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The thing is, we need to remember that Jesus isn't like any other person who ever walked the planet. This Jesus is the Son of God, and he's bringing something new to us. Through Jesus' death on the cross, whereby both Jews and Gentiles, through his death on the cross, both Jews and Gentiles can now be saved, and these dietary restrictions will be no longer mandated. Which is an exciting thing. And actually, this is a really, really big, important theme in this whole chapter. We're talking about Jesus is being critiqued at the start, questioning about, you know, not being clean. Now Jesus is talking about what truly makes you clean or unclean. And in the next passage, we're going to see that Jesus is going to be interacting with unclean people in unclean territories, Gentile territories. And we're going to see some interesting things that the Gentiles are going to be included in this wonderful plan of salvation as well. And so we'll get to that in a second. But let me talk about some other unclean things that Jesus did in his ministry that I, as a Jewish person looking at what Jesus was doing, they would have saw these things and said, man, Jesus is doing these unclean things. What's up with that? Let me give you a few examples. Jesus, he ate with sinners and tax collectors, which again, the Jews would have likely considered unclean. And in particular, he would have been eating food that was likely not kosher. Second, he healed the leper by touching him. If you recall, so many chapters ago, he touched the leper, healed him. He would have been considered unclean by doing that. And I think it was chapter 5 where he touched a dead body when he brought the little girl back to life. He was touched by a hemorrhaging woman, a bleeding woman. Again, that was something that would have made someone unclean. And of course, that led to her healing. And so again, in any one of these examples, according to Judaism, Jesus would have been unclean by doing any one of these things. But Jesus says here that it's not these things that make you unclean, but what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. And so he's challenging a very important concept in Judaism when he talks about these things. You know, I think that Jesus, he's not concerned about so much as what you put in your mouth, but what comes out of your heart. I think Jesus is more concerned about the inside than he is the outside. He's more concerned with that we're following biblical principles rather than man-made rules. And so, like I said before, now this passage acts as a bit of a transition now. So we're really challenging these concepts as to what makes someone clean or unclean, and Jesus is challenging these Jewish views on purity and defilement. And now we're going to see that this concept that now that God is opening the door now to the Gentiles. These unclean people, or Gentiles are people who are considered unclean by the Jews. And so we see now Jesus interacting with a Gentile woman, and he provides help to her. Let's see what happens in the following passages. Verse 24 and following. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. In other words, again, she's an unclean woman. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And so this Gentile woman asked Jesus for help because her daughter is possessed by a spirit. Let's see how Jesus responds. He says, "First, let the children eat all they want." For he told her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, for us, reading this, if you're reading this for the first time, you might not have any idea what Jesus is talking about here. But when you come to understand what he's saying, you might actually think this is somewhat offensive and rude. Because Jesus is actually, in this illustration, he's referring to the children as Israelites. And he's referring to Gentiles as the dogs in this story. So in other words, he's calling this woman a dog. And that might appear to be offensive. Now, in our culture, dogs are loved, and some of us spend lots and lots of money caring for our dogs, and we do all sorts of crazy things to show our love for our pets and stuff. But in Jewish culture, a dog was despised, and so things are going too well for the woman. But I think the best way to view Jesus' statement here is not as an offensive or rude statement, but I think like a teacher who asks challenging questions and makes certain statements to get a thoughtful response out of their students. I think that's what Jesus is doing here, and we're going to see how she responds in a second. The other thing, too, we need to keep in mind is that Jesus, we already know, has no problem being unclean. He has no problem interacting with Gentiles. He's already done that in multiple ways, and so we know something is up here. He's trying to teach something. And so, but it appears on surface level that things don't seem to be going well for the woman, and here's how she responds. Verse 28. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And so her response is quite amazing, actually. Number one, she's humbly responding to Jesus as Lord. She recognizes there's something special about him. Number two, she respectfully doesn't disagree with Jesus. Number three, she refuses to accept that Gentiles are excluded from God's plan of salvation, and she's absolutely right. And through this conversation, Jesus is able to teach something to those who are observing this. It's an amazing response, and I find actually Jesus' response to this amazing as well. In verse 29 and 30, it says this, "Then he told her, 'For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" Wow, we'll come back to that in a second. "She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone." So obviously, first of all, Jesus was very satisfied with her answer. We'll come back to that in a second. But what I find fascinating about verse 29, it's when you actually think about it, Jesus has cast out this demon out of this daughter. There's no prayers that are said by Jesus. There is no touching. There is no complicated instructions or conversations that are taking place. And number four, the girl isn't even physically present. She's off in some place at some far distance, and yet the super God-man Jesus is still able to cast out this demon from who knows where, from who knows who, and the demon is gone. Talk about control and power over this demonic world. We've already discovered that. And so this woman, maybe the people around this girl or who had witnessed this would have been asking, "My goodness, who is this man?" Well, he's a super God man, and nothing is too great for him. Notice that this appears to be the only place in the Gospels where Jesus seems to lose an argument. Many times he will go up against really intelligent, smart religious leaders, and he'll always win. But in this case, Jesus has lost his argument to a Gentile woman. And I want to suggest to you, he's actually, again, like I said before, he's actually winning by losing. because he, in a very unique and creative way, he has taught, and this is a very important point, that God's plan of salvation is open to the Gentiles. It's open to all, regardless of your ethnicity, as long as people respond in faith to God. Amen. And so the last passage we see in chapter 7, we see Jesus interacting with a deaf and mute man, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And notice, again, especially because of the chapter we're in, Jesus is in Gentile territory. In other words, he's in unclean territory. And let's see what happens. Verse 32, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And then Jesus does something, well, weird, according to our culture. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Okay, what's that all about? Again, another cultural confusing thing happening here. To us, if someone were to spit on your tongue or your face or something, we would have a problem with that. But just a little. Now, in their culture, though, apparently, the spit of someone who was famous or powerful was a very special thing. It was a very prized thing, actually. So it was actually kind of a privilege. This man probably would have felt, whoa, Jesus is spitting on me? That's amazing. Yeah. Anyways, verse 34, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. I hope we never get tired when we read of these miracles and be like, oh, yeah, that's just another miracle. That's cool. That's absolutely amazing that Jesus could heal this man with just a few words and some spit. Absolutely amazing. I lost my place. Where am I? What verse am I on? Verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Well, go figure. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And so, understandably, the people are overwhelmed with amazement. And so I think the idea that Mark is trying to get across here is that they are over the top in awe. They don't know what to do with themselves with what they are witnessing. It's just mind-blowing, and it's amazing. As a side note, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy in Isaiah. I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah 35. And this is a passage which speaks about the coming Messiah or the Messianic age. And Jesus is fulfilling these very words in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. Let me read that for you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The reason why Jesus is fulfilling messianic prophecy is because he is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and there's no one like him. And so Jesus, in this chapter, his resume of awesome things are growing and growing and growing. Every week we see something new that this super God-man is doing. And in this case, he makes the deaf hear, he makes the mute speak, and again, he has absolute impressive control over the demonic realm. He's a super God-man, and there's no one like him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And the prayer team to set themselves up again in a moment. And I just want to say, you know, all this talk about being ceremonially clean or unclean, and Jesus reaching out to different types of people, Gentiles and so on, it might bring up feelings of, I don't know, some unworthiness or inadequacy in our own lives. Am I good enough for Jesus? Am I clean enough for Jesus? Or good enough for God? And so some of us will wait when we consider following Jesus. There might be someone here today who's like, yeah, I kind of want to follow God, but maybe you feel you're not good enough. You're not clean enough to come to him. And maybe you feel, I got to clean up a few more things in my life before I get right with God. And I want to say to you that the exact opposite is true. that you don't clean up your act before you come to God, because the reality check is that you cannot clean yourself to get or be good enough to come to God. God wants you today to come to him and say, God, I'm not clean enough, I'm not good enough, but I recognize if I come to you, you'll make me clean enough, and you'll purify me, as we sang that song, Purify My Heart. God is the one who purifies your heart. And if that's you, and you once and for all want to make a decision to follow God, and you're sitting here and you have not done that today, someone on the prayer team would be happy. They'll be identified with a name tag. They'll be happy to pray with you and help you make a decision to follow God. And I also want to say that, if there's someone here who with any other thing that's going on in their life, you're welcome to have someone pray over you. Maybe there's someone here who has to make a difficult decision in life, and you're struggling over this decision, and you need an extra dose of God's wisdom. And I want to say God wants to meet with you, and you can receive prayer over that as well. So if that's you in either one of those cases, and if you need prayer for anything, either during the last song or at the close of the service, you can come to my right and meet with someone on the prayer team. Let me pray. Lord, what an amazing God you are. You show grace and mercy to all people in every nation. And Lord, we are eternally grateful for that you've opened the door for everyone, including myself, Lord. Lord, you make the blind see, you make the deaf hear, and you make the lame to leap. As we grow in our walk with you, Lord, help us we pray that you would point out anything in our lives that's not pleasing to you, so that you can bring the much-needed changes to our lives and to better honor and serve you. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.